Lowe's knows you're the pro who does it right to find more ways to save because your business depends on it. We do it right, too, with savings every day, plus even more deals during our Spring Black Friday sale. Get $40 off 5-gallon buckets of select paint and stains via Lowe's gift card rebate. Buy three or more Purdy brushes and get 15% instant savings. And get up to 35% off select appliance special values. Do it right for less. Start with Lowe's. Paint and stain offer valid through 410. Purdy and appliance offers valid through 417. Exclusions apply. See store for details. U.S. only.
Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Welcome to Hour 1.
Greetings and welcome to Thursday's Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. Tonight on the show, John's first, second, third epistles, and Jude, Life Manifested Part 1 on Battle Lines. The end of days, tribulation, and evil men converge on the Church of God from all sides, either to deceive or to kill. Perilous times, but with hope in the power of God. Join us for this series, which will continue with Revelation, a series for these end of days. Do not miss these shows. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Thursday, the 13th day of September, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. The readings in the Word this week are found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 30, Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 6 through chapter 56, verse 8, and the New Testament portion is John chapter 18, verses 1 through chapter 19, verse 42. To read the featured post by the Watchman and listen to the latest radio shows, go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, or gethealthyyoungliving.com. The featured posts this week by The Watchman are Hate is at the Wheel, an American Destiny Before Us. Make no mistake, here in America, hate is at the wheel. The nation's and its American destiny lay before us. We are careening toward an inescapable truth. For many, it is damn the freedom, full speed ahead. Also, the judgment of America and the nations. Pneuma, the Spirit of God who moves. What occurs when the nations of men reject God? So go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, or gethealthyyoungliving.com to read those articles by The Watchman. Also to check out the posts. We have a lot of information on our website, so check them out. You can follow us on Twitter at hashtag WatchmanIS216, hashtag WarnRadio, or hashtag WGS_Watchman. And tonight, we John's Gospel, first, second, and third epistles of Jude, and Jude, Life Manifested. We have just finished the Gospel of John, and now we proceed to more revelation, literally. The continuation of which now leads us to the epistles of first, second, and third John. We also finish with the Epistle of Jude. All which brings a life manifest in a growing church in the Roman kingdom, surrounded by false prophets, unbelievers, radicalized enemies who will stop at nothing to destroy them. These epistles form the beginning of the book of Revelation, to which we will proceed after these studies. And now I welcome in the Watchman. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Good. That description sounds like...
today.
Yeah. Today.
I was thinking the same thing, you know, and we're not used to that in America.
No.
We're used to having all of our churches and all of our, you know, everything all together, and everything's fine, and we always had freedoms, and people weren't as obtrusive and as wicked and as in your face.
Hateful.
Despisers of those are good. These are the very things that Paul warned about when he was speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Isn't that incredible? There's nothing new under the sun.
Nothing new under the sun. And we're there. And we're going through segments that covers the early church. And the early church was dealing with pagans, out and out pagans. These are people that had their thing down. The Roman Empire had accepted them. And as long as they didn't try to overthrow Caesar, everything was fine. And so we're going to get into that. And of course, if you don't have the pagans and the others that hate you, you've got the Jews who follow the apostles around. So it was quite a struggle.
Oh, yeah.
And so at any rate, we will be going into Revelation after this, the good Lord willing, and the crick don't rise. And that'll be a long series.
Well, the crick isn't going to rise here, hopefully, like it is down south. That's not good.
Yeah, and there, you know, we did look at some of the prelim on the storm coming in down in North Carolina, South Carolina. But this thing's going to go as high as Michigan and up into New York.
That just is amazing how big the storm is.
Well, it's going to have a wide swath of rain. And that rain is what's going to flood everything. The weather people, the chief Mucky Muck, which everybody would know. I can't think of his name right now, but...
He
said
either.
That all the rivers in its path are going to be at the highest flood stage they've ever been.
Huh.
That's what he said. And of course, that's when it was still in category whatever it was, 4.
So that's like biblical proportions.
Well, you know, we've had a lot of big ones that were devastating. I wouldn't live down in Florida. You couldn't pay me enough to go down there and live.
I'm not even interested in visiting, to tell you the truth, those states.
Yeah, so, well, you know, I mean, at any rate, you know, a lot of those people know what these storms will do. And in this one update you and I were watching, you know, even the gal that was covering the storm, she's there because, you know, she's covering the storm. And she wasn't by herself. There were... they showed one guy watching her, but she said there's others around.
Yeah, the camera people, you know, they got to be there.
Well, it was a mandatory evacuation, and they didn't go. So I don't know exactly how that works according to law.
I don't either, but it's not really wise to do that because then it puts more people in danger just besides them. You know, it puts the first responders in danger and...
Well, that's just a little itty-bitty island, isn't it, out there that they were talking
about?
Oh,
I'm not sure. I didn't know where it was.
Yeah, off the coast. They have a number of those kind of islands.
Barrier islands?
Mm-hmm.
Huh.
Yeah, I don't know. But I wouldn't want to be out there.
Mm-mm, me either.
You know, I mean, you're standing on terra firma until the storm comes, and then you're out in the ocean.
Right.
There is no terra firma. There's an ocean with palm trees sticking out of the top.
Yeah.
You know, what kind of ocean is this? You got palm trees growing in the middle. Well, you know, that's the way it is here. It used to be an island. You know.
Yeah. Oh, scary, scary.
Yeah, well, there's some of them, you know, they ride it through and make it. But,
yeah, they do. Why take the chance, though?
Well, you know, you can get down deep and get away from the winds, but the problem of it is the water. The water fills in.
Everything.
Everything. So, you know, you may not get killed by the wind, but you drowned. And then the other problem, remember Indonesia when so many got killed?
Oh.
That water was so high, it literally swept them out to sea.
Yeah.
And you cannot not be swept out to sea when they're real powerful like that. You're just sucked into it. You know.
Nothing you can do.
Yeah, we had a friend of ours when we were in CERT, Emergency Response Team, and he was one of the ones that was sent to Indonesia when they had so many deaths.
Yeah.
And
he was down there for a long time.
Yeah.
Seems like a couple months or something.
Yeah, and it wasn't fun.
Oh, no, it was horrible.
And it stunk to high heaven.
Yeah.
And, you know, he was saying you have to use, of course, Vicks when you're in those things. You put it below your nose so you don't smell anything. But even with that, you still can smell it.
Yeah, I don't think you'd ever forget that smell. Smell of death.
You know, rotting corpses, and you had to pick them up, and, you know.
And he said they tried to be very respectful.
Yeah.
And, you know, with the corpse, and they'd been there so long, they couldn't even tell whether they were male or female.
Yeah.
That's horrible.
Yeah, it is. I can't even imagine that. But, you know, I mean, somebody has to do it. We took a mass casualty class one time when we were doing all that. And, you know, they described some of the things you had to do. And it's like, you know, if you have a plane crash, you're going to have parts of bodies. So you're, as a mass casualty person, you have to take a bag along and, you know, gloves, and you have to be suited up, and you pick the pieces of human.
Well, first you got to, somebody has to tag them.
Yeah.
Have to set flags by them.
You know, God, it's just
that,
like,
it's horrible.
No, I mean, it just, most of us are not, you know, really used to that. But see, the guys in war, during World War II, you know.
Probably pretty much any war.
Well, especially in the islands where my dad was, and they describe all that. And see, the Japanese were really, really fierce fighters, and they would dig in. And Dad would say they would bomb that thing. And you'd think there wasn't a person alive, but when the troops went in there, they were all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, you know, the other thing of it is they wouldn't surrender.
Yeah.
And a lot of them would, you know, there's a number of them that would commit hari kari rather than surrender to the enemy. But they were vicious foes. But,
they weren't good to prisoners either.
Yeah, well, at any rate. So, at any rate, here we are again, and we're going to be in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and I'm going to start that.
Okay. That'll be very interesting.
Okay.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
Okay, goodbye. Okay, we're in 1st John 1. And I like these books, these 1st, 2nd, 3rd. You know, John wrote the Gospel of John, and we finished that. I love John. It is a beautiful testimony, eyewitness of Christ and who he is. And you can see these, though, you know, his first letter, 1st John, second letter, you know, that he wrote, 2nd John, third letter that he wrote. And these are the only ones we have. And, you know, it makes you think that there was other letters, but these are the ones that remained. So in 1 John 1, 1 through 9, John begins, you know, when we get in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was not anything made that was not made by him. Well, when you get to 1 John, he picks up on the same thing, because he takes you right back to the beginning. And I believe that, you know, one of the reasons that he does that is because he is one of the eyewitnesses and the one of the original apostles that we delineate, we separate out from regular apostles. We have a lot of people that declare themselves to be apostles and prophets, etc. But John was among the original. And he describes this, and this gets impetus as to his message. And of course, by now, he's, you know, he's already written the Gospel of John, and he knows that in the Roman Empire, there's trouble coming if it hadn't already gotten there. And things are going to be really tough. And as the apostles started finding resistance and were martyred, there were others, and Paul warned about it. He said, "When I'm gone, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock." And there's always those grievous wolves or false teachers. And John and Jude both get into this because, you know, the most of these guys are not going to come into the main part of the believers into the well-established areas when the apostles are full. You know, they have the Spirit of God is really moving. And, you know, none of them have been martyred yet, and everything's going. No, they wait until, you know, they lose a few apostles, and some of them are called out, and they're out of the area or something. They always wait to sneak in, you know. If you have a flock of sheep, even coyotes won't do it, and wolves surely won't do it. They're not going to attack the sheep until the sheepdog are gone, and until the human is gone, until there's no threats. Now, an eagle, when it's looking for carrion, it will actually attack the ones with the carrion if they think that they can fight them off. But while an eagle will drop by and get something live, an eagle is a carrion eater, will eat carrion, which is dead, something already killed. And so at any rate, when you get into the main jiving and power of the church, you know, these dudes are going to enter in. And they're going to enter in when the other guys are gone. And if they find anybody in there that has a little bit of a doubt or some kind of a problem, boy, they make an entrance. And once you get entered in, it's hard to get rid of them. You got to cut them out. And the Lord does that through the Spirit of God. And he can do that. And the other way is through direct confrontation with the apostles. Now, the apostolic authority is something. Now, see, we don't usually see that authority as such. Paul even said, talked of his own authority, that he would use that. Now, see, and this is hard to convey to you, because there is a spiritual power. When we talk about the apostles and prophets, people that are specially anointed, that really are anointed, that have this call from God. Because when you are in their ministry or being dealt with by them, after you confront them or talk to them or are taught by them or whatever, there is a spiritual power that surrounds you. Now, if you're one of his, you know, one of the main apostles' people, there's this covering, this spirit, this anointing that helps you to learn and is there to establish you in the faith. But if you need convincing or needed correcting, this spirit that is there can correct. And I don't know how I can tell you the power that is involved in this. because I know of this firsthand. It's a power, and the power can do physical manifestations dealing in your life. So when we're talking about this, when these apostles said that there was an anointing and they could do things, they could go right up to a witch, a wizard, or whatever, and they could, the spirit that was with them will literally take that demonic spirit and just shred that sucker to pieces. I mean, there's a power. You know, it's not like you have to shout 100 times or scream and holler. You know, you see all these things, you know, on the tube about, especially dealing with Catholic priests who were casting out all the demons. Well, it's kind of funny that the Catholic Church right now is in some of the worst shape it's ever been from all the sodomites that they have as priests in it. Well, I guarantee you, you know, you can't be a sodomite and try to be a priest and cast out demons. That ain't going to work. You can appear to be religious, but there's no power. So what I'm trying to tell you is John here is establishing a base. This base is where he's going to launch out from to tell you his authority and power, who they are, and what they're bringing to you, and the fellowship that you can be joined in. And if you were there with him, there would be this manifestation, not only of the presence, but of the Spirit. And that's what Paul said time and time again, the presence of the Spirit and power. Demonstration, not just in physical man, Paul said, not in the physical ability, not in my excellence of speech, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, the powerful Spirit of God. And this is why we have to understand this. And in these last days, and in the churches today, and in especially in America that has so many different religions, so many different ideas, so many different denominations, and everything you could think of, and we are far removed from the original apostolic church. We really are. And so it's hard for us to really understand how powerful these things were. And now we've seen some of the super revivals, especially the Azusa Street Revival and some of the others. At any rate, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The word of life is a direct reference to the word. John, first chapter, first verse. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the Word was God. There's God, and there's the Word, the Father and the Son. And he was in the beginning, and there was not anything that was not made by him. And of course, it goes on to say, he went to his own, and his own received him not. He created everything, and yet his own people didn't recognize who he was. And John is saying, that which was in the beginning, the Word, the same Word I wrote about in John 1, my first, the Gospel, the witness. We have heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him, and our hands have handled. Now, that hands have handled has to do with the fact that they ate with him. They would shake hands with him. They would pray with him, lay hands on and pray with him. They would give him food. They would take things from him as he gave them to him. But also when he was on the cross and he was being let down, John was one of the ones at the cross that helped carry the body to the tomb. But he says, our hands have handled of the word of life. That's very important because this gives you a baseline in the very first verse who you are about to read. I mean, who is this? First John. There's a lot of Johns around, but this is the one that was in the beginning of all of this when he came in Israel when he was manifested in Israel, he was one of the ones there from the beginning, and he also was there to witness the one from the beginning who is the Word. And they're the ones that sat down with him first before he ever went to anybody else, and they heard him. They saw him with their own eyes. They looked upon him. He was clothed in this human body, but he was God incarnate. God in the flesh. The Word incarnate. And our hands have handled, direct reference to the fellowship they had with him, the personal contact they had with him, and also the fact of taking him down from the cross. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. It was revealed, and they saw it. Now see, you and I, living today, have not personally handled the Son of God. We have not eaten with him. We've not shaken hands with him. We have not done any of that. We weren't in the beginning. Matter of fact, one of the biggest moves of God, bar none, in the entire church history is when the Lord came and manifested himself as the true Son of God to die on that cross at Calvary in order to allow the atonement and the working of the blood, which was stated by law, that it would be by the blood that atonement would be made. And that is why in the Old Testament, before Yeshua came, they had the system of sacrifices, and they had even the Day of Atonement, which is coming up, which he fulfilled. The Day of Atonement is when the high priest had to sacrifice and do the blood offering for himself and his priests and cover everything before they could take care of Israel. But that was mandatory. And see, Christ fulfilled this at the cross. And see, this is the whole thing. When he says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He was with the Father in the beginning. And so this is where we really understand this. Now see, when we're talking about redemption, the law does not redeem you. And there are messianics out there that absolutely believe the law redeems us. Now, Christ fulfilled the law. But we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. By the law shall no flesh be justified. And so, this is why it's life manifested. And in order to have it manifested, he had to come so we could see it, so we could understand it. Now, you and I today, we haven't seen him. So we depend upon, number one, the testimony of those who were there, which here is John, and also on the Spirit of God, which God had sent and is still here today, and in every believer in Yeshua, Jesus, we have his Spirit, and there's also the infilling of the Spirit. But this enables us, this Spirit that's within us, gives us this partial view, experience into the power, the true power of God. Now, we don't have all the power of God, not by a long shot. And we don't have all his knowledge. We don't know everything, but we do know what, pretty much, we try to know, let's put it that way, everything that God has laid down for us to know practically so that we can become redeemed and the sons of God. For in the beginning, he did go to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That word believe is trust and rely on and cling to. So the life is manifested. Christ manifested to them. They experienced it, went out and spread the word. And now John is telling those people within the Roman Empire and anybody else that will read it, reminding them, because number one, he knows he's not going to be around forever. But he also knows that there's other work that he has to do. And I do not think at this time that he he really knew that he was going to write a big book by the name of the Apocalypse, or we know it as Revelation. That's what he stayed alive for, to be able to manifest that word which was given to him. And he did see the word of life in his full glory. And that's in Revelation 1, and we'll cover that when we get to it. Now, see, in this part, when we get into Revelation, he calls himself the Almighty. And so he's not just the suffering servant as we've seen in John or in 1 John now, the one who redeemed us, but he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is the one who has the keys of death and hell, and he is Almighty. The Father gave him all that, and he would put down all things, all enemies, triumphing over everything. He already did that at the cross, but it's going to be finalized at that time. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now see, this is the one thing that we have to understand too. You know, we are saved by grace through faith. You know, when we talk about laws, the law of faith, Paul talks about it, you know, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You cannot come to something if you don't think they exist. If you didn't think you had a car, you wouldn't go outside and try to start it. Duh. Just like God, you have to believe that he is. You can't approach him. You can't approach him at all. But see, some people, through, even though they may not believe, you know, there are agnostics and there are atheists. There's people that absolutely don't believe in a God. Well, when they die, they will believe, because they will stand before him at the great white throne judgment, and by then it'll be too late. See, because by human understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, you cannot know him, for he's spiritually discerned or known. And so you have to believe that he's there. So when we say, for by grace through faith, faith is the vehicle. But see, we have that grace. That grace is something that comes out of God's mercy. God's mercy comes out of God's love. For God so loved the world, he looked down and he saw what we were like. Well, actually, he did this in the beginning of time, because him and the Son was together. For the Son of God was crucified before the foundations of the world, because God already foreknew. He called the end from the beginning, and he foreknew everything that was going to happen. And so they didn't want to leave man in a non-redeemed state, because the law says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So if all souls that have been created in human form, of course, and they all have sinned. Now, of course, this is where you get into the doctrinal issues when we talk about original sin. Now, see, original sin is a propensity of sin. It's in you. That's in all human beings. We are in a body. I call it the body of death. And everything in it, your mind, your body, everything here is from the fallen nature. Now, even in its fallen form, this body and this mind can do tremendous things. They can think. But that is, don't get that confused with the supernatural part and the supernatural knowledge which can come into your natural body here. So God so loved the world, he gave his Son. Out of that love came God's mercy. Mercy says, I, as God, want to save man. I want to make sure they can live with me. I want to be their God. They'll be my sons. He didn't want them to die, but he wanted to give them a choice. So he had mercy on them. And through that mercy came grace. And that grace allowed us to come to the Father by faith, just like Abraham had to do. For Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. And so we see that, even in the Old Testament, that vehicle. And so it shouldn't be surprising to have this same thing utilized by God when he sends his son. We had to have that belief, that faith. And we still have to. Even as things get bad, we have to believe. But see, in the time of the apostles when they came, they could actually see the Son of God. And the Lord would go around and you know, and he would do these miracles and signs and wonders. There's people that believed. Many of the Jews and the Pharisees wouldn't believe. Some of the Sanhedrin and the high mucky mucks in the temple, they all believed. But they were, because of the pressure, you know, anybody that would follow the Messiah at that time would be kicked out of the temple. And so many of them kept quiet. Ain't that? That's politics. So the life being manifested today, you and I, it's not like, that was a great move of God though. But I'm telling you, we are in another great move of God. The great move of God of the end times is one of the premier moves of God that will ever be. It'll be par to the course, but it won't overcome it because Christ came and died on the cross to give us this redemption. But the trouble and the end times that we're going to be going through here will be greater than at any other time that there's been a generation of people. And unless God shortens the days, there will be no flesh left alive. Matter of fact, in Revelation, it says that when he comes again, he's going to destroy those who have destroyed the earth. And that tells us that there are actually, if you can believe it, humans and human beings, and I could name me a few different groups of them, whose purpose is to destroy. And they do destroy. And they destroy the earth. Now, and I'm not talking about the earth greenies, and I'm not talking about global warming. See, and, you know, that's the only thing we're worried about. See, we're not worried about aborting babies. We're worried about saving the whales and global warming. We're not worried about all the horrific sins. And I shouldn't have to name them here, and I don't intend to. But they are in our face today, and it's spreading, and we are a sinful, wicked society, far more wicked than Sodom. And you might say, well, he's talking about homosexuality. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you look and if you study about Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to find that, I think it was Isaiah or Jeremiah spoke about it, your sister Sodom. And one of the first things mentioned of the sin was pride. Fullness of bread was another. Homosexuality wasn't even mentioned. I was doing a radio show one time and someone called in and they said, then you believe that homosexuality is the sin that's destroying all society. And I said, no, I don't. Homosexuality is one of the sins. It's just one of many sins. Pride is the thing that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for. And we've got a lot of pride in America. A lot of pride in every area. Not just the gays are not the only ones that have pride. We have pride in the legislature. We have pride, you know, we even have pastors. And look at what's happening in the Catholic Church. You know, I mean, we're talking sins here. Sins need to be taken care of. And this is in our face, in this end time. It's not going to go away. It's going to be there. It's going to be lawless. And we're already in that. We've been in that time of lawlessness that Paul warned about in 2 Thessalonians 2. But see, we are in this time that when we read the Word of God, it's made alive to us through the Spirit of God within us. He enlightens us. The Spirit of God. And if you're taken before, you know, somebody because of your faith in Christ, Scripture says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't think about it. For when you stand up, he says, I'll give you a mouth to speak. No one will be able to gainsay nor resist, and it won't be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father which is in you. Thank God for that. But that's how we believe today, through this word. And see, and that's why I preach this the way I do. That's why we are not denominationalists or anything else. But we get back into the Bible. We get into the Torah. You know, when we talk about the Torah, you know, there's a lot of people that have problems when you speak about the law. But if it weren't for the law, you wouldn't have gotten saved, wouldn't have had a way to get saved. Because Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled the law. And even the feasts that we celebrate, we don't celebrate those things to be saved. You don't even celebrate them because it just says it in the law. We celebrate because we want to. They're a foreshadow of things to come. Howbeit, the Lord's already fulfilled all of them. Now, the final fulfillment in the fall feast is going to come when he comes again. But the spring feasts, you know, when we talk about those, and that's a whole other story, I cover that every year. So you can go to our website, warn-usa.com, and you can do all the searches over there and find them. But at any rate, so this is manifested. Verse 2, manifested. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now that sums up what he just said, seen and heard. That you also may have fellowship with us. Now see, there's a lot of people that want you to have fellowship with them. There's a lot of churches that want you to get involved in their church. They want you to become a church member. They want you to get water baptized. But see, the water baptism is just an ordinance of the church. And the Lord did it, and he said, suffice it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. But water baptism does not save you. The Lord in John 1 tells us, he went to his own and his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him. Now, if I heard someone knocking at the door over here, I would open the door, I'd talk to him, and receive him into my house if I wanted him to come in. Your body is your tabernacle. And when you receive Christ, you invite him into your tabernacle, and that's all there is to that. And furthermore, in John chapter 3, you must be born again of the Spirit. And of course, we have water baptism, we have communion, or if you look at it, you know, when you do Passover, that's a place when you do what we call communion. During a Passover feast, at the end of it, is a place to do it. Now, so he says, that you also may have fellowship with us. And I said that because I want to caution you. You're not saved by church membership. You're not saved by just being part of the group, going through the motions. Your salvation does not rest on how many times you go to the church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or Thursday night, or whichever day you go. Your fellowship is with the Father through the Son. I mean, it's the Son is in the Father, and the Son is in us. Thus, the Father and the Son are in us. This body is our tabernacle where they are housed, the Spirit of God. And you're born again. There is that power that he gives you to rise above the lusts of the flesh, rise above the world, and even to say, thus saith the Lord God. Yeah, you have power to say that. You got to be careful, but make sure he told you before you say it. You have the ability to pray. You have the ability to do a lot of things. But that doesn't come by just becoming a member of something. It comes through seeking the Lord. It comes through fasting and prayer, seeking the Lord, and having His anointing. That's the biggest thing you need. So John wanted them to know that your fellowship is with us. And he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that word Jesus there in the Greek is Iesous, I-E-S-O-U-S. The shortened form in the Hebrew that we go by is Yeshua. There's a longer form of that. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now see, this is very, very important. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now see, this, you want to know what true fellowship is. He's about to tell you. Now number one, he says, if your fellowship is with us, meaning him and the apostles and the other believers, if your fellowship is with us, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. That's who you want to be sure. Now see, Islam believes that there's a God, a Father, but not a Son. They believe He's a prophet. That ain't going to work. And Paul even warned again about that. Beware of another Jesus, for there isn't another Jesus. He said, if anybody comes preaching this, you know, they're going to be accursed. John and Jude both confront these issues as well. And we'll get to that in time. See, and it's time for the church to stop playing around with this. Now, believe it or not, I've had conversations with people in the church that don't, true pastors that have a church, they're a Christian church, and they don't believe that Jesus Christ and the Father are two separate. Now, see, the first thing that most of them will throw at you, well, we don't believe in the Trinity. Well, I don't preach the Trinity. I preach the Father and His Son and the Spirit of God. You can call them whatever you want. But the Father and Son are in you when you receive Him. Because the Father is in the Son and the Son is in us. Our God and our Father is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Matter of fact, and I've said this before, I've sat there and talked with another pastor, brother in the Lord, that actually repented to his congregation. I told him, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Paul said in Hebrews, I think it was. That was definitely said. I'm just thinking Hebrews right now. But at any rate, he says, I know. I used to say that all the time, but he didn't when I met him. Now his church is closed down. He's gone, and some of the things he was doing disappeared. I don't know where he's at. I haven't seen him for years. I left him. I ain't going to sit there and argue with him. I talked with him for a couple hours over it, I think it was. Like talking to the wall. People are going to do what people want to do. And that's one of the first things my pastor told me when I went into the ministry. Out of that church alone, I think there was, just in our group, there was 8 to 10 of us couples that went out into the ministry from one church. Now, the thing of it is that you can't make people do anything. The Spirit of God has to move them. And that's especially true today. But if you've been following some of our advocacy for the persecuted church, which is our Wednesday broadcast, you're going to, if you have been listening regularly, you will know of the signs and wonders that's been going on around the globe. And I'll tell you, I get this stuff in from the ministries that are big ministries that are helping the native church. And these letters tell me time and time again the miracles that are going on. Truly. The last one I got just the other day was mentioning about the book of Acts, straight out of the book of Acts. And I've used that same phrase myself not too long ago. So this stuff is happening. You know, God is moving. And he's moving in areas that, you know, you would consider your enemies. So, you know, God is not above being able to save your enemy. Being able to save those that you think is unsavable. With God, this is possible. And mighty miracles. I mean, tremendous witnesses. Just absolutely mind-boggling. You wouldn't believe it. But when you see it, then you recognize that in this earth, this God is in charge. And now, he's going to tell you here, and these things we write into you that your joy may be full. Now that's to confirm that they have redemption, that they know the Father and the Son, and this is how it works. He's confirming to them. So you can be totally joyous. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. See, and this is where, you know, you get to the point where every little thing, you're unsaved. No, you're not unsaved at every little thing. Your salvation rests in God through Christ. And it's a covenant. The blood covenant, blood atonement. And when you believe, it's when you stop believing totally and continuing that you're going to be in trouble. But see, God knows you're going to have trouble. He knows you're going to run into various things. He knows people are going to get thrown in jail and die in jail. He knows people are going to get slaughtered. The Lord told us, do not be afraid of what your enemy may do unto you. Matter of fact, in Revelation, we'll cover this, 12:11. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, that's the atonement. The word of your testimony, that's where Christ himself said, if you confess me unto men, I'll confess you before the Father. That's your word of your testimony. And you love not your life unto the death. That's Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, meaning the devil, meaning the world. Now, let's go on. We're about 53. I'm watching this because I'm at a section that I want to make sure I can get it all. I'm going to... think what we're going to do is we will start at this next point here, verse 6, here in a minute, because what I do here with these, I do 1 hour segments or about 1 hour, and I generally run a few minutes under an hour. I do that on purpose because our high def video site only allows so many videos at one thing, so and the other thing of it is a long time ago, quite a while ago, we changed the format of how we're doing things in order to accommodate more Androids, not the robot, the phone, and iPhone and all the other phones and the devices. So we try to make them in all one-hour segments so it's easier for them to listen to download, or whatever they want to do. Before, we were doing rather long ones, and these are high-def. So, well, at any rate, we're going to stop there. This is segment one, and we'll come back in about 4 minutes. So that's a little break we take, and then we come back. And if you just stay tuned to this channel, we will be right back on this in about 4 minutes with part two. And we're in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude. We're in 1st John chapter 1. We'll be at verse 6. Now, you do not want to miss this next section. This is very important. So, hang in there, and we will be back. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.
Knock some projects off your to-do list without having to do them yourself. Every day, over 8,000 homeowners turn to the Home Depot's home services to help install sheds, bath remodels, window treatments, heating and cooling systems, nearly any home improvement project. Visit homedepot.com/services and go from to-do to done with licensed local pros backed by the Home Depot. More saving, more doing. For license information, see homedepot.com/license numbers.
There's a difference between do-it-yourself and do it for a living. At the Home Depot, we get that. And we're here to help pros get the job done with the products and brands you trust. Technology to keep your job on track. Job site delivery to save you time. And bulk pricing on over 4,000 items every day to save you money. When you've got a job, we're on the job. The Home Depot. More saving, more doing.